Turn to John 15. I've had it referred to a couple of times this morning. John 15, beginning with verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Last couple of times I've spoken the first few verses of John's Gospel, kind of emphasized apologetics, you know, the defense of the faith, that what we believe, you know, Peter tells us that we need to be able to give an answer to everyone that asks us for the reason of the hope that is within us. And the word there is the word where we get the word apologetics from. We get the word apology from it too, but that doesn't give the right connotation. We're not apologizing for what we believe or in the Lord Jesus. We're glad to tell and share with others. But it means defense, to be able to give an answer. Because there are a lot of people that have honest questions. And there are good answers in the Scriptures to their honest questions. Now, of course, there are a lot of people that just throw up questions and they hide behind them because they have really no desire to have their questions answered. But they want to pretend like they're really open for truth, when in fact they're really not. They like the way they live. They enjoy their sinful lifestyle. And they don't want anybody to say that you're going to have to give an account. So it's good to be able to answer the questions of those who have a certain worldview that starts with themselves. And in fact, it's the old worldview of you shall be as gods. You make your own God as you go along, and you pretend that there is no God. But Christianity and our witness is not just an alternate worldview. We could answer all their questions to their satisfaction, and yet they still come and say, well, I don't believe. And really it comes down to, I don't believe because I don't want to believe. And Christianity is not just another worldview. an alternate worldview. It is a life lived. It's a relationship with the living God. And a lot of people, a lot of smart people, they don't as much care about the questions, but they want to see a changed life. They want to see people who claim to be born again that have a life that looks different than everybody else's life. What kind of testimony is it for us if we say we're born again, we have a new life in Christ, and people look at our lives and it looks just the same as somebody who has that, doesn't have that claim? They want to see a difference. The world runs after money. The world has a proverb, follow the money. Because in their minds, everybody's motivation is money. And why they do certain things, why they do illegal things, why they do things that they try to hide, because they're trying to get money. That becomes their God. But if they see people that say, you know what? The Lord Jesus has changed my life. And rather than me trying to steal money or trying to even get as much money as I can while I'm alive, they give out, they share what they have to those who have need. That's what they're looking for, that changed life. Is it real? Or is it just people who pretend to be a branch, but they tape plastic grapes on their branch to look like they're bearing fruit? A lot of you know Chuck Colson, or have heard of Chuck Colson. The younger ones maybe not. He was known as the hatchet man in the Nixon administration. And he would do anything to win, legal or illegal. And in the midst of the Watergate investigations, he claimed to be saved, to come to know the Lord. And when people heard about it, they just kind of shook their heads. They, Chuck Colson? You've got to be kidding me. You know? And during the investigations, he was one of the ones investigated. And a number of people went to jail. And the things in which he was investigated, they could find nothing to bring him to trial. But when he became a believer, he knew that he had done things that were illegal. And he actually went to the investigators, the prosecutors, and he confessed the things they weren't even investigating, and told what he had done. He felt that was the right thing to do. And he went to jail for it. And while in jail, he had such a burden for the prisoners and what their conditions were, what their situation was, that once he got out, he started a prison ministry. And you know, his life bore fruit. And those that were skeptics about his life had to confess something different about that man. Something real about that man. That's fruit bearing because God got the glory in his life. There was a man, most of you probably haven't heard of him. His name was Gary Gaetti. He was a ball player for the Minnesota Twins, if I'm not mistaken. He was known to be a real hothead. You know, a lot of times you see these videos of him charging the mound and getting into the melee and all. He was always in the middle of that. Real angry person. Well, he claimed, and it was said that he became Christian. You know, the world says, well, he got religion, you know, That's how they explain it. But I remember distinctly one time when he was playing, he was out on the field, and something happened that, you know, the referee called the guy safe when he was out, or you know, he thought he was out. And in the past, he would have just gone crazy, you know, so angry about it and screaming in their face and all. And when it happened and the call was made, you could see it. He went, and then held back and stopped. It was kind of amazing. It was like, as I saw that, I said, wow, the Holy Spirit came in and changed that man. Gave him a power to live a different kind of life. To bear fruit that abode. And that's what the world is looking for as well. It's good to answer their questions. It's good to have defense of the faith and have the right answers to show them mainly that they're just hiding behind those questions. And the real problem is they don't want to believe because they like their sin. But they have to give an account for their sin. But they also, the real testimony is the fruit that we bear. The power of a changed life. That we say we're born again. That we also back it up by the way we live. Now, you know, those of us who have been believers for a long time, I'm sure we've all struggled with Romans 7. You know, and struggled with things that at times, you know, things I want to do. I mean, I know I should do this. I know this is the way I should act. But you struggle inwardly that, and I don't feel like acting that way. I might restrain myself, but inwardly I want to get even. And you know, we know, just think of in your own family life, among those that you live with all the time. That's the hardest place, you know, to live the fruit of the Lord, to bear fruit, and to do it naturally. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could get saved, that the old nature was gone, and we did naturally what is true of our new nature? We all know that doesn't happen right away. But God keeps working on us. And this chapter brings out the things that we do have a power to do it. Now, the Lord starts out with saying, He's the true vine. If we go back to Isaiah chapter 5, we find there that God talks about Israel as the vine. And He's reproaching Israel, basically saying, what else do I have to do? You know, I prepared this vineyard, I built a tower, I dug the wine press, I put the best vine that I could find and planted it there. And I came looking for fruit, for grapes, and all I had was wild grapes. Because you see, Israel tried to bear fruit in themselves by the law. Whatever God says and commands us to do, we'll do. We'll find out that they were an empty vine, Hosea tells us, that bore fruit only to themselves. You see, if you try to find the power and the source to bear good fruit, the grapes in yourself, you'll find that your motivation is only to bear fruit for yourself. To do all the, you know, we were flying over to Israel. We have those that go through all the rabbinic laws and wear the right clothing and wrap them around their arms and on their head and do the prayers facing in the right direction and all. And to pretend like they can keep the law. But you see what the standard of the law is. In order to pretend that you're keeping the law, you have to change the standard of the law to a lower level. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Do we do that even one day in your life? Yet to think that you're keeping it, to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, where you think of them as much as you think of yourself. Impossible to do it in your own power. There was only one who did, the true vine. The Lord Jesus came and showed us that He totally pleased the Father in everything He did. Every decision He made, every circumstance He was in, every person He talked with, He knew just the right thing to say. His relationship to the Father, a continual joy to the Father. We added this morning, the Father loved Him as He laid down His life. He did whatever He asked. Everything He said. When He goes into the temple at the beginning of His ministry and at the end, and He sees them all there just making money, you could have followed the money in the temple, because it was a money-making racket. Kind of similar to our sports arenas, you know, where you go there and you buy the $5 hot dogs and all that other stuff. People make money on it. Temple was like that. And the Lord, His zeal for the Father, for God, consumed Him. And He was angry at what they had done. And He started throwing people out of the temple. You remember, He's only early 30s. This young man. And here's all these grave, bearded priests and all. And He's throwing him out. He's overturning, turning the tables. He gets a cord and whips out the animals, chases them out. And they looked into His eyes. He said, "Don't make My Father's house a house of merchandise." He was the true vine. He bore good fruit to the Father. How much the Father loved Him. How much He loved the Father. But in this chapter, He brings out that we're part of that vine. That we're the branches. The Father is the vine dresser. Each one of us are vitally connected to Him. The whole thing is the vine. The parts are the branches. And we have a couple of things going for us in order to be able to bear fruit. One is we have the Father, who's the vine dresser. And it says, the branch that doesn't bear fruit, He takes away. Actually, that word can be used, can mean lifts up. Either one is acceptable. Either one can make sense in the context. The idea of lifting up was the vines that they had there weren't necessarily over trellises, you know, and the grapes hanging down like we do. A lot of them were lower to the ground, and sometimes the vine dresser lifts it up off the ground so that we bear fruit. And then here's one that's bearing fruit. It says He purges it. He goes in and He takes off the things that would hinder fruit bearing. Though, you know, we're told in Hebrews to lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us. All those things Bobby brought out, the athlete that he sets aside because he has the goal. The Father comes in our lives and snips, and, you know, He does the pruning that we bear more fruit. The Father is actively working in our lives. In fact, we see here the relationship of Christianity is the relationship with us and the Godhead. The Father and the Son. And in the previous chapter, He talks about sending the Holy Spirit to be in us and to be with us. It's our relationship to the Godhead. That's what Christianity, that's life. The life that is in them is in us. and the Father is actively working so that we bear more fruit, getting rid of the things that hinder us. And there's a word play here in the original. The word for where he takes away is the word kairo. The word for purging is kata kairo. It's a strengthened form of the same word. And the word in the next verse where he says, you are clean, is kataros. It's very close to the idea of purging and cleansing and making us all exactly what the Lord wants us to be, removing all the things that hinder us from the fruit bearing. And remember, fruit bearing is something that is very sharing. You know, to bear fruit is to share with someone else. And it brings up more, it's the life manifest. It's more than just doing works, where outwardly unbelievers can do works. But it's the character of the life within. That's why we're told about what is the fruit of the Spirit. The first one, love, joy, peace. You know, they'll know we are Christians by our love. There again is the witness. Not just the defense of the faith. We give an answer to their questions. But they'll know by our love. The early Christians, under persecution, they took care of each other. You know, when a believer, leader in the church is thrown in jail, and he has a family, he has a right to have a family, the believers didn't forsake the family. They took care of them. When in Rome, in the Roman Empire, if you didn't want a baby, they didn't have portions like we had. They carried the baby to birth and then just threw it in the trash. We're getting there, you know. We're getting there now. You know, post-birth abortions, killing babies, being applauded in some of our government, among the leaders. Have you ever thought it would come to that? But you know, the believers used to go out and reclaim those babies. They used to go out and bring them and raise them, take care of them. They'll know you're Christians by your love. The difference, they see the vast difference between the believers and the world, the way the world lives, the way the world does things. They'll know you. And that love was because of the relationship they had in the vine. They were just the same. I mean, we were no better. In Corinthians, again, he could list a lot of the sins of Corinth and the Corinthians. And he says, such were some of you. You were the same. But something happened. You got connected to the vine. You got connected to the source of life and of power. And it's that connection that enables us to live lives that are different than the lives that we see in the world. A lot of times you see how people have an appliance, and they go and they turn it on, nothing happens. And they start fiddling with it and all, and you know, they take it apart and go through the whole thing and then put it back together, and nothing happens. But over in the picture, you know, you see the cord is pulled out of the plug. You know, it's not connected to the power source. And we have to say, that's the problem that happens in our lives as believers sometimes. We get disconnected to the power source. That's why in these verses, the word you keep reading over and over again, repeated some 15 times, I think, in chapter 14 and 15, is the word abide. Sometimes translated remain or continue or dwell. It's all the same word in the original. In fact, the King James is unfortunate in that way. I mean, they like to be stylistic, so they would purposely vary the original word in the Greek by using different English words. If you read Darby's translation, he took the opposite position. He tried to use the same English word for the same Greek word, so you knew that it's the same word. The idea of abiding, continuing, dwelling, remaining, connected to the vine. Because the Lord says very clearly, without me you can do nothing. Israel didn't learn that lesson. They thought that they could do something. Still a lot of people who do religion. And they go through going to church on Sunday and giving their money and doing all these other things and thinking that's what Christianity is all about, rather than abiding in Christ. Abiding in the vine. Now, how do we do that in a real way? How do you abide? How do you remain? It's something that's continuous, for one thing. It's not something haphazard. It's not something secondary. It's primary. It's one of the goals in our lives. And yet, sometimes it is secondary in our lives, and then we wonder, why don't I have any power? Why can't I live the Christian life as I know I should? And the Lord talks about a number of things here about what it means to abide. Verse 3, you're clean, you're purged through the word that I've spoken unto you. Then he goes on to talk about, we read that abiding in His Word. His Word's abiding in us. If you don't make a priority of His words abiding in you, and you abiding in His words, are you surprised that you lack power? That's part of the abiding. That's part of being connected to the vine. It takes priority. It takes a determination and a priority in our lives to read His Word, to hear Him speak to us every day. It's part of the way He cleanses us. It's part of the way He purges. We, again, analyze your time. What if you did a pie chart on your time for the week? What would the percentages be? You know, if you were honest about it. What percentage, and would it show that you have a priority for His Word to abide in us? So that we think like He thinks. So we can understand right away. And we don't have to pray about it. We don't have to pray about it, that portion is wrong. We don't have to pray about that killing a baby after it's born is wrong. We know it. I mean, that's simple. I mean, used to be you would never even wonder. You would never even question that. In our day, anything goes. But as His Word abides in us, we think like He thinks. We see things as He sees things. Decision making becomes much easier. Some things you clearly know. The Lord Jesus would never be happy with that. He would never have acted that way. He would have never done that, seen that, etc. And you know, on the opposite side, this is the things that He would do. These are the things He would say. This is how He would use His time. Because His Word, His thoughts abide in our minds. And John, remember, is very old when he's writing this. And through the Holy Spirit, he can bring to his mind and write these things of this is what the Lord Jesus said. The vine near the branches. His words abiding in you. And then you abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit except that abide in the vine. We're connected to the power source continually. We make a point of that. That his life, he's most important to us. He's our life. Paul in Colossians talks about Christ is our life. We are so connected to him that when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he rose again, we've risen with him. We're waiting for when he shall appear, we'll appear with him because he's our life. We are totally bound up with the person of Christ. If he's a mistake, we're dead for him. You know, there's nothing left. But we know he's not a mistake. We know that he lives within us. New life in Christ, we sing sometimes. Abundant and free. Through the Spirit, love for God. Love for our fellow man. Love for those who don't deserve love. We never deserved love. Love for those who don't deserve to be forgiven. Because we didn't deserve to be forgiven. Because he forgave us so much. Love to be long-suffering. To forbear. How long has he suffered with us? How many things have we sinned the same thing over and over and over again? And the Lord forgave us. He was long-suffering. He didn't give us what we deserved. The fruit of the Spirit. Because he treated us that way. Helps us to be able to treat somebody else in that same way. Abide in me and I in you. You'll ask what you will. It won't be done to you. Our prayer life is part of abiding in him. Him speaking to us, us speaking to him. But as he, his word, abides in us, it changes our desires. So that whatever we do desire is in line with what God desires. And we know we can come freely before him with our prayers, because he's changed our desires. He's made us desire the right things. Our desire not to win the lottery anymore. That becomes the goal of our life? To have $100 million? Whoever, thinking that whoever dies with the most toys wins. And isn't that what it comes down to? Whoever has the most toys. And I can strut around and say, I've got more toy than you have. Well, you can drive a car, but I can drive a more expensive car. You know, you can have nice clothes, but I have nicer clothes than you have. It makes me so much better. I have a bigger house. Is that what's happiness? The abundance of the things which a man possesses. Is that joy? I mean, part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And these early believers were persecuted. And they were so full of joy. Paul writes from prison. And all he can talk about was being joyful. Rejoice in the Lord. Can I say rejoice? You see, unbelievers... They looked, Paul said, Philippi, him and Silas, thrown in jail, midnight, they've just been beaten, and they're singing. That's got to be one of the reasons the Philippian jailer asked Sirs, what must I do to be saved? You got something I don't have. He's ready to kill himself. But they had joy. When believers suffer, you go into the hospital and you're looking forward to meeting the Lord. Margaret, you know, when she had to put her stent, had to have her stent, she was in the hospital, and I had to feel sorry for Sid. I have to be honest with you, because when she came out, she was there, she was thinking of, man, it's going to be something to come to see the Lord. Won't that be wonderful? I mean, it could be now. I might come and see the Lord. And I'm thinking, aren't you a little sad for Sid? What about Sid? And of course, she loves Sid. And all. But the joy that was before was the possibility that soon I can meet the Lord. Of course, the Lord had longer time for her to spend here and came out of it. And we're glad. And Sid was glad. But is that our thoughts? You know, that's part of the joy of the fruit of the Spirit. Or would we say, well, I'd rather hang around here a little bit longer so I can enjoy this or that or what, whatever. But that's what the world looks at. And they'll, when they see that, actually, that verse in Peter says that they'll come and ask you for the reason of the hope that's in you. Because they see something different. They see that Christianity is more than an alternate worldview. It's a life that's totally different from this world. It's love that you can't find in the world. It's joy that you can't find in the world. It's peace in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of persecution, and all those other things that are fruit of the Spirit. But it only comes about. The power, you have to be plugged in. Thankfully, the Father's working in pruning and lifting and whatever, cleansing. But you have to be abiding in the vine. There is profession. There are those that claim to be branches. And he talks about those cast forth as a branch. When we had it in Wednesday night, when Aaron's rod, who had the Lord chosen, all the heads of the tribes, God gave their rod, and they were just dead rods. Aaron's rod budded, blossomed, produced almonds, because it was connected to the power source, to the life source. And so it bore fruit. All the others were dead. We can profess to be a branch, but not know the source of life. The source of life is the Lord Jesus. I am the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. You must be in me to have my life. And you see, a vine is no good other than bearing fruit. What do you do with the branches? Other than burn them, the dead branches. Some trees, you can use the trees for wood, etc. But to be a vine, to be a branch, to be bear fruit. And we all enjoy fruit, all kinds of fruit. And that's what we ought to be as believers. Every one of us is different, but we all bear fruit for Christ and for the Lord, that the Father might be glorified. He says here, I want fruit, I want more fruit, and I want much fruit, that the Father might be glorified. That's our goal. Are you bearing fruit? If you are you bearing more fruit? Are you bearing much fruit? That the Father might be glorified. Shall we pray? Lord, we pray that you help us to stay connected to abide, to dwell, to continue in you, in your word, in prayer, in fellowship, so that we bear fruit, so that we, Lord, could point others who have no life, who pretend to have a life, but we know that it's only pretense, that they need you. They need to have sins forgiven, and we might be able to point them to you, that they might be saved and bear fruit as well. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.